I want to say again that we're glad to be here tonight, glad to have you here tonight, glad to have the lady here with Sister Finley. I don't know whether I've met her or not. Is she a relative or a neighbor? From Raleigh, North Carolina. Relative? Just a friend. And what's her name? Okay, how many of you are glad to have this lady with us? We have just gone on the radio in the Carolinas somewhere. Where is it at? Where is the radio program that just went on the Carolinas? Greensboro area. We've got quite a number of people from the Carolinas. Seem like that a lot of good folks in the Carolinas. I have met probably, I would say, some of the very best folks in all the world in the Carolinas. Seems like there's a lot of conscientious people from the Carolinas or in the Carolinas. I want to read some to you from chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. Now, you know, when I come up here, I love to preach to you. I love to teach. I love to do anything for Christ. It doesn't matter what it is. I love to do it. Sometimes the past worked in the layout room and the printing. Run the printing machine. Done all kind of things in my lifetime for Christ. And I just love to work for God. It doesn't matter what I do. But my heart is always in entering into the deep mysteries of Christ. One of the greatest privileges I've ever had in my lifetime is to be able to enter into the secret places of God and go into the places of the hidden mystery. Go behind the veil and see the wonderful, wonderful mysteries of Christ. The deep hidden things. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God. Then the writer said, yea, the deep things of God. The Spirit of God will search out the deep things. And he that hungers and thirsts after the righteousness shall be filled. And the Spirit of God will search out the deep hidden mysteries. Paul in his writing after Calvary said, now is made known unto the church the manifold wisdom of God, even that reaches into the heavenly places. And you have this heavenly treasure, which is the knowledge of the mysteries. He said you have or you can have this treasure, this heavenly treasure, this hidden treasure. You can have it in your earthen vessels. In your earthen vessels, you can have this hidden treasure. Now, I don't know about you. Every person has to speak for them on sale. But I have a lot of heavenly treasure. My vessel is filled up to a great place in God. Paul spoke one time of his much revelation. I can truthfully speak without any exaggeration at all from the bottom of my heart with all sincerity. God has given me abundance and much, much revelation. So then my heart is filled with the abundance of his joy and glory. And I have this heavenly treasure in this earthen vessel. So you can have it if you want it. And of course, when I come up here to minister to you, my heart is always filled up with the deep mysteries of God. And my cup is always running over. And I come up here to minister to you. And of course, what I'd like to do is just empty out the wonderful revelation of the Son of God. I love to get into the mysteries. I love to come up here and start talking to you and just get right into the deep, wonderful mysteries of Christ. But I know I can't do that. Many of you are just babes in Christ, and the Bible teaches that because of that you have to desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. It says the meat is for the strong. There are some people that are considered to be strong, and the meat is for the strong. The Bible describes this person as being those that have by reasoning exercised their senses to be able to discern between good and evil.
So,
I love to exercise my senses. You know, you got some human senses. You got five senses. And your five human senses is the only life that you have. Remember when we ministered one night that without your senses, you wouldn't have any life. If your senses, as to the sense of sight, those 22 conductive nerves from the eye to the brain, if those senses go out, then you are blind. You've lost that much of your life. If the senses of your hearing goes out, as to the nerves in your ears, then you've lost that much of life. You then can neither see nor hear. And then if the senses of taste goes out in your taste buds, as to the nerve reaction, then you've lost that wonderful part of life that tastes. And then if the sense of smell goes out, you've lost that wonderful sense of life that smells the sweet shrubs, that smells the food cooking, that can smell the wonderful fragrance of the flowers. You lose that much of your life. And then if your feeling goes out in your body as to touch, you lose that wonderful relationship with the tangible creation of life. So you're dead. That's your life, is your human senses. That's a wonderful thing. God has given us that we might relate to a tangible substance that God has created for the purpose of natural life. And this wonderful thing that God has created as to human senses and then everything else relative to it, it is a world. It is a dimension. It is a heaven. Have you ever considered that? It is a world. It is a dimension. It is a heaven. The first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. It is a heaven. So, it has great potentials because it is a heaven. We've said some things about it. I'd like to say a whole lot more about it. But to be able to do that, we've got to come to church hungering and thirsting. We have to come to church with that great hunger on the inside, this desiring God and desiring to be fed of the wonderful deep mysteries of Christ. And then when we do, the Lord just pours it out. Because like a little babe that pulls for the milk, it just flows. And so then this is the wonderful thing that we get for loving and serving Jesus. I want to read chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying, ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostle, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you are inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But it be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, stripes, backbiting, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of their uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. This is the third time I am coming to you, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, write to them which heretofore have sinned and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong, and this also we wish even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. I want you to think on that just a little bit. Paul is telling us here that someone has been caught up to the third heaven. And I want you to notice especially that he uses the terms caught up into paradise. Caught up to the third heaven. How that he was caught up into paradise. You need to really think that over. He was caught up into the third heaven. The Bible says how that he was caught up into paradise. Jesus said to the man at the cross, when the man said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," he said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." All right, now where would that be? This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. So then, it is a wonderful thing to think about paradise. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. A wonderful thing to know that there is a place called paradise. And Paul said here that this man that he was acquainted with was caught up into this paradise. He was caught up into this paradise. He said such a one was caught up into the third heaven. So then we see what the Bible is speaking of when it speaks of paradise. This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. See, in the first heaven, we ask ourselves the question, where is this first heaven? How can I know about this first heaven? Where is the first heaven? The first heaven, when you ask God about it and you begin to get into the anointing and you begin to move into the Spirit, you begin to position things in the right place, all of a sudden something is revealed to you. And then you say, this is what I'm looking for. The first heaven.
Where do we find the first heaven? Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, you say that this is heaven, then this must be the first heaven. No, this is not the first heaven. So then, what heaven is this? Where is heaven? Someone would say, Brother Pike, heaven is far, far away. Then the question, of course, would arise, how far is heaven? Like the song, it said, how far is heaven? When can I go? See, how far is heaven? You marvel at those things because you read in the Bible where Jesus, when he came preaching, he said, repent, repent. He said, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then you ask yourself the question, you say, how can this be? You say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I thought heaven was way far away. And here you say, heaven is at hand. So we ask ourselves, where is heaven? The first thing that we learn is that wherever God is, that is heaven. Any place that God is heaven. Someone was, well, I don't see that that's so, Brother Pike. What makes you think that it has to be heaven just because God is there? Because Jesus said, pray, our Father who art in heaven. So wherever he's at, that's heaven. Wherever you find God, that's heaven. Our Father who art in heaven. So then we know that wherever God is, that's heaven. Now the question is, where God is, that's heaven, what heaven is it? Where is God as to what heaven? Or what heaven is it that God is in? It didn't say what heaven, it just said, our Father who art in heaven. But then the question arises in our heart, which heaven? If there's three heavens, and there definitely must be, because Paul says here, I knew a man that was caught up into the third heaven. You know, if he had never said anything about a third heaven, perhaps we'd have never wondered about the first heaven or the second heaven. But inasmuch as he said something about the third heaven, then that emphatically denotes that somewhere there is a first heaven. And somewhere there is a second heaven. Because if there is a third heaven, there has to be a first heaven and a second heaven somewhere. So then, where is the first heaven? Wherever God is heaven. Remember that. Our Father who art in heaven. Where do we find God in the beginning? The Bible said in the beginning was God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. God was in the beginning. I say this a lot of times when we say beginning, you know, that means there's got to be a place somewhere, a starting place. For when you say beginning, you're speaking of a starting place. See, like Genesis, the word Genesis has to do with beginning. So then, Moses, who wrote about the beginning, Moses, who went up on the mountain and looked back and saw a garden and looked back and saw a woman by the name of Eve and a man by the name of Adam. Moses, who looked back and saw this, he wrote about it. And so we get the book of Genesis because he was able to look back and see this that was already gone. And so then we have the book of Genesis. So in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Bible said, and the Word came forth and put on flesh. And the Word was made flesh. And it put on flesh and it dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of that Word as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. So then we say, in the beginning. And a lot of times I say to you, folks, if in the beginning was God, and if in the beginning everything started, then I ask you the question, I say, what about before the beginning? If we're talking about the beginning, what about before the beginning? And of course, our little finite minds immediately would say, oh, Brother Pike, there is no before the beginning. But see, we've got to remember that if it is called the beginning, it must be the beginning of something. Isn't that right? It is the beginning of something. If in the beginning, then it is the beginning of something. So we say, well, in the beginning, it was God. But then we remember the scripture that says God hath no beginning. So it could not have been in the beginning that it was God's beginning, because God doesn't have a beginning. It just tells us that in the beginning was God. So we say, what kind of a beginning? In that before the beginning there was God. God was before the beginning, and the beginning came from God. Had there not been a God, there would never have been a beginning. Because God was before the beginning. So then, God comes into view. God. God who was before the beginning. So our record of the Bible only says in the beginning. So in the beginning, what kind of a beginning? It was the beginning, not of God, but it was the beginning of the creation of God, or the act of God that brought humanity into existence. That's the kind of beginning it was. See, it was the beginning of the creation of God, and God the great light came forth. And God projected himself, as we would say. And when God projected himself, something started to happen. Things begin to happen. When love, God is love. When God, who is love, begins to come forth, he is projecting himself. And when he begins to project himself, something begins to happen. Because if a man and a wife comes together, love projects and there's reproduction. If there is a woman over here and a man over here, that's one thing. But if the woman begins to fall in love with the man, or the man begins to fall in love with the woman, then love begins to come together and draw each other together. Where the Bible speaks of marriage being holy, undefiled and all. And it speaks of God joining man and woman together. And God is love. So when love, true love, not lust, but true love, joins man and woman together, then love begins to project into reproduction. So then God, who is love, came forth. God looked and there was darkness and everything was void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God, who is the great light, God, who is love, as God came forth, God began to project himself. And God said, let there be light. And the Bible said, and there was light. And then with this light, this great love, this great being, God, the great lover, as love began to woo, as love began to come forth, love began to create. Love began to bring forth life, because there is no other way to bring forth life except by love. There must be love to bring forth life. It takes love to bring forth life. There's no way to bring forth life except by love, because life comes from love. And God is love. And life is a production of love. Shall we say in the beginning was God. In the beginning was this great spirit of love. In the beginning was this great spirit of light. And in the beginning, God came forth. And God began to do things. God began to create. He created the heavens and the stars. He created the earth and the fullness of the earth. He created the seas and all of the things that are in the seas. See, God created in the form of a Trinity. The Bible said he created the heavens and the earth and the seas. And he created all that was in the heavens and all that was in the earth and all that was in the seas. God created those things. And each one of them is a great world of mystery. And men has, since the beginning of the world, sought to understand this great act of creation. And in every dimension that God created, the heavens, the earth, and the seas, in every dimension that God created, or every act of creation of God, man has tried to, he's tried to search it out. See, because it is a great mysterious thing. David spoke of our human body, of the world of chemistry, and he said, I am wonderfully made. I am wonderfully made.
And unless you could be scientific in your mind and break down everything in the body, even down to the very enzymes, you could never know how wonderfully you really are made. See, you're wonderfully made. God, the great creator. Before the beginning there was God. And then the beginning came forth from God. And in the beginning God began to do great and mighty things. You know, that's the way it is with us. I say this again. God looks down in your heart. And all God sees is intellectual darkness. And darkness is upon the face of the deep of your human reasoning. Or of that you could get to. Where the Bible said the Spirit of God, which is light, comes on the inside of you. And God said, let there be light. And the Spirit of God searcheth out the deep mysteries. Searcheth out the deep things. Goes way down deep and searches the things out. So then, God says, let there be light. And there is light. God looks, and there's darkness upon the face of the deep. Your intellectual reasoning is darkness. And there is darkness. There's no light. Light is godliness. Light is understanding. Godly understanding. But you don't have any godly understanding. When you're born into this world, you're born into the world of darkness. You're born with the intellectual darkness of your own human reasoning. That is a result of the fall from the garden where the tree of knowledge was. And then God looks and God says, let there be light. And there is light. You begin to understand. The dark shadows begin to move away. And you begin to understand. Darkness begins to go. Darkness begins to flee. Because darkness and light hath no fellowship. And when this great, wonderful light comes forth, darkness can't stay there. Darkness begins to leave. The shadows begin to withdraw. No sooner is the sun risen than the shadows begin to dissipate. See, just as soon as the sun, the day star, begins to come over the horizon. Just as soon as it comes over the horizon, all of the shadows of night begin to pass away. And everything that's been hid by the shadows, it begins to come forth. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And with light there came the creation, for all of it appeared as it was. So then God speaks to our heart, and God says, let there be light, and there is light. God looks down upon us, and everything is dark and void, and without form. That is, I say again, when God sees us, we're in our first birth. We're in the form of the bastard child. It doesn't have, it's a thing that's out of proportion. It's all out of proportion. God looks down and it's void, it's dark, it's without form. That is to say, it doesn't have any form of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not made in the image of God. Until this great light comes forth, because this image was lost through the fall of Adam. And the image of the beast is present. Some big, some little, some fat, some skinny, some tall, some short. Some looks one way, some looks another way, some one color, some another color. See, so the image of God was lost in the fall. The image of God was lost. So God looks down and he says, it's all dark. No spiritual reasoning from God. No godly understanding of the light of God. It's all dark. Then he says, and there's no form to it. It's void. It's void of the understanding of God because of the darkness. And there is no form to it as to the likeness of Christ. And so then he looks down, and the Bible said, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And when John speaks of waters in Revelation, he speaks of it as people. And so then God's Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. And a voice said, let there be light. And there was light. Let there be light. And the Bible said, it's not him speaking, but the Heavenly Father speaking from within him, that they shall all be taught of God. And so then he screams out, let there be light. God, there's nothing but darkness. Let there be light. And all of a sudden a little candle is lit. Well, the Bible teaches that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward part. God desiring truth in the inward part. So he lights the little candle. I remind you again that this world is in darkness. Everything in this world is darkness. To you it's light. But to God it's darkness. God reckons time from evening until morning. He says, and from the evening until the morning, and then it was the first day, which means that it is dark. He reckons it from the time the day star is gone. Why does he do that? Because of the fall of Adam. See, when the image was lost, when the Shekinah image in which Adam was made, even the likeness of God, when that image was lost, when Adam failed from that image, he went out into the world, the expulsion came. He could stay in the garden no longer. Had to get him out. Why did God put him out of the garden? You know, it seems kind of harsh. God made the garden, put man in the garden. Why then would God put man out of the garden? Because he couldn't do anything else. Do you think that God would have put man out of the garden if he could have remedied things any other way? There was no other way to do it. He had to put man out of the garden. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, he put him out of the garden because he didn't want him in the garden. No, that isn't right. That isn't right. It's just like a man going to hell. Does God put a man in hell because he don't want him in heaven? No, that isn't right. The Bible said that it's not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. And the Bible said that God hath no pleasure even in the death of the wicked. So see, God didn't want man out of the garden. God had made the garden for mankind. But the reason that God had to put man out of the garden was because that Lucifer had gotten into man. And the Bible said now that man has come to do this thing, now he is as one of us. He knows good and evil. That's what the Lord could have went on to say. See, and now that man has come to do this, he has partaken of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now then he has become as one of us. He knows good and he knows evil. Now what does that mean? That means it is now required of man. Before man knew good and evil, there was nothing required of man. It was not required of man. Because the Bible said to know to do good and do it not, it is a sin. And when you get into the condition that Adam and Eve got into, you knew to do good, but you couldn't do good. Paul expressed that. Paul, who said, I'm blameless touching the law. A Pharisee of Pharisees sat at the feet of Gamaliel. But he expressed this. He said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. And said, the good that I would do, I find that I do it not. And he said, within me there is a will to righteousness and to that which is good. He said, but how to perform that in my members as to the senses that's relative to this world? Lucifer being the prince of this world and having power and dominion over the atomic particles of which my body is composed. He said, how to perform that which is good? He said, I can't find. Oh, wretched man that I am, he said. I'm a wretch, Paul said. I have a desire to do good, but I can't perform the desire to goodness. He said, I'm a wretch. I'm a wretch. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. He said, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? That's where the problem is. You know, sometimes we speak concerning the body, the dispute over the body. The Bible said when the angel of death came for the body of Moses, the angel of the Lord said, Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. See the dispute over the body. A lot of great things in that. That's where all of it, that's what it all centers around is the body. Why does it center around the body? Because that is the purchased possession. The body is the purchased possession. And so then we see that God had to put Adam out of the garden. There was nothing else he could do. Because he said, now, lest man put forth his hand and partake of the tree of life and live forever. And then the scripture stops. He was saying, now, lest man put forth his hand and partake of the tree of life and live forever. Said, we better get him out of here. Said, we better get him out of here. Said, because if he ever puts forth, he could have said this now. If he ever puts forth his hand to partake of the tree of life, he will live forever. And if he lives forever, Satan will be forever.
his king and his ruler, and he will forever dominate man and rule all over all that God has created in man. And God will never be able to do anything with Satan or to destroy Satan. That's why God put him out of the garden. See, he could not stay in the garden, because had he stayed in the garden, Satan would have partaken of the tree of life, and Satan would have ruled even over the heavenly things. And God said, now, get him out of here. So see, this is what I try to point out a lot of times. What is Brother Pike's problem? What is your problem? What is Brother Taylor's problem? See, we find ourselves warring against Christ, making war against God, because Satan perverts our minds. Satan persecutes us. Satan causes us problems. And we want to blame God with that problem. We want to say, God, you're to blame for this thing. And we're always wanting to blame God. And there's something in us that rebels against God. There's something in us that finds fault with Christ. See, when God isn't trying to hurt us, God isn't trying to drive us out of His presence, God isn't trying to get us out of the garden, God is trying to get the devil out of us. He had to put Adam out of the garden. There was nothing else he could do. And he had to stand by and see an entire generation come out of Adam, saying that in Adam all die. Every one of them that comes out of Adam dies. And God had to stand by and see that thing. He wasn't happy over it. The Bible said it repented God at his heart and grieved God at his heart when he saw the corruption of man, when he saw the misery, when he saw the pain, when he saw the suffering. He said, it repenteth me that I ever made a man because of this suffering. It didn't repent God that God had made a man and made a beautiful garden and had a little family there in that garden. God just loved that. But it repented God at his heart when he realized what man had done. Satan had deceived man. So then there man had become infiltrated. There was nothing else that God could do except cut him off. He had cut himself off from the light. When Eve partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that was bad. See, because they already had the knowledge of good. They didn't have any knowledge of evil. All they had was a knowledge of good. And everything around them was good. All of their thoughts were good. Their thoughts were pure. Their thoughts were virtuous. Their thoughts were good. But I challenge any of you, try to think like that now. There ain't no way. You just try to think good and never think any evil and see what happens. There ain't no way. Them thoughts is coming. I don't care who you are or what you are. You can go on a 30-day fast, and when you come off of the 30-day fast, the first thing that'll hit that mind is dirty, evil thoughts. Jesus, 40 days of fasting, and just as quick as he finished the 40 days of fasting, the devil was right there. That old dirty, filthy thought was right there at that ear, saying, if you be the Son of God, do such and such. Turn these rocks into bread, he said, if you be the Son of God. If you be the Son of God. Them thoughts of doubt, 40 days of consecration with God. And there he was, in this devil of unbelief. And the devil that was questioning his sonship, these thoughts were still questioning his sonship. Can you imagine that? See, when they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they became double-minded. And the Bible said a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God. This is why Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. I'm double-minded. I've got one mind that's whispering in my ear saying, if you're a son of God. I've got something else on the inside of me as the mind of Christ saying, I am a son of God. He said, and this thing is warring one against another. He said, and there is war as it was with the children in the womb back there, where they wrestle with each other in the womb. And it was said that the eldest shall serve the younger. That is to say, my body, your body, it's the first birth. It's the elder. But God said that's not good, because Satan is interwoven with that.
So he said, I'm going to subject that first birth, the elder, the body, to the second birth, which is the younger, the spiritual. See, oh wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death, Paul said? Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? He says here, I know a fellow that was caught up into the third heaven. He was caught up into paradise. He said, now I can't say that he was in the body. He said, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. And he repeats it. He said, whether in the body or out of the body, he said, I can't tell whether he was caught up there or not. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I can tell you that it wasn't his body, because no human body goes up into glory. But then, see, we go back to Jesus, and the Bible said when he resurrected from the dead, he ascended up into heaven. He took his body with him. And then we go back to Elijah, and Elijah stepped on the fire chariot and was taken away into heaven. And then we go back to Enoch, and Enoch took his body into heaven. And then we go back to Moses. They can't find Moses' body until today. They can't find his grave until today. Why is that? Because on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus appeared in glory. So then it could have been Paul's body. But Paul said, I can't tell. I can't tell whether it was in the body or out of the body. So he said, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, there is a continual warfare between the outer man and the inner man. He said, it never stops. All the time they're arguing, as we would say. All the time fighting, all the time wrestling. There is a continual warfare. You know what a warfare is? A warfare is disputing. A warfare is fighting. All the time, Paul said, there's a continual fight in me. All the time. Said it's continual. My inner man is fighting against the outer. And my outer man is fighting against the inner. Now, you know, that's really a complex situation, isn't it? Think about it now. Always fighting. Always like a split personality. Always a war between the inner man and the outer man. Now, that war isn't there before you're born again. Before I was born again, there wasn't no war. I was just me, just one of us. And I was enjoying sin for a season. That's all I know to do. I was out in the world. There wasn't any war. But when I was born again and Christ came on the inside of me, God set up his kingdom on the inside of me, then I found out there was a war. I couldn't get rid of it. I never have got rid of it until today. It's still there, continual warfare. When I would do good, the evil is presented. The evil is presented. How to perform that which is good? Paul said, I find not. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I know that I'm right on the inside, Paul said. I know that this is godly on the inside. He said, but in that outside body, he said, it's like a storm beating on the window panes. He said, and it don't never stop. He said, what am I going to do? I know that I'm all right on the inside. And I want to do great things for God, he said, but I can't seem to do it. I get into bondage. I have problems. I run into the devil everywhere I go. Satan hinders me, he said. There's a continual problem, he said. Even a messenger of Satan to buffet me in my flesh. Now that's really something, Paul. Paul had so much revelation that if God had not let Satan, a messenger of Satan, a demon spirit, a fallen angel, buffet Paul continually, Paul would have been exalted beyond measure. Even the people would have exalted him beyond measure. They called him a god that came down from heaven. But see, this messenger, everywhere Paul went, about the time they would exalt Paul and magnify Paul and lift Paul way up, you know, all of a sudden God would allow that demon spirit to start probing at a man or a woman. And this thing would begin to talk to that man and woman and cause that man or woman to rise up against Paul and say things and stir the people up against him. Everywhere he went, God would allow that demon spirit to do that. And then Paul would become a base in the eyes of the people, and God could continue to use him. Because the Bible said that which is highly exalted in the eyes of men is abomination in the sight of God. You know, people, these intellectual scholars that think they know something, they don't know something, ought to know. They go around talking about Paul having bad eyesight, you know, and he had trouble with his eyes, and this was his thorn in the flesh. That's foolishness. That's foolishness. Paul had so much faith in God, he'd have knocked that out within a minute. See, it wasn't that at all. He said, well, what was it, Brother Pike? The Bible said it was a devil. It was a messenger of Satan. It was a devil. And he said, this devil buffeted Paul like you buffet a stone to polish it. See, God had to make Paul be despised in the eyes of the people so that he would be in humility, so the Spirit of God could rest upon him. Paul said, it's in my weakness when I'm cast down that I find out I'm strong and the glory of God rests upon me. For when he's magnified, when he's up, the devil is right there saying, look at me and you, Paul, look at me and you. Now, we're something, Paul, we're something. Why, you're a king, Paul, you're a king in their eyes. See, so God would let Paul go right back down. He'd be in the dungeon, he'd be beat, he'd be stoned. All kind of things happening to him. This devil followed him, just tormenting him all the time. And one day, Paul, he said, God, take this thing away from me. And God didn't do it. Paul went back and said, God, take this thing away from me. And God didn't do it. And Paul went back again and said, God, take this thing away from me. And God said, Paul, he said, my grace is sufficient. I don't want to hear any more about it. Could you imagine God talking to a man like that? That's what he said. God said, now look, Paul, my grace is sufficient. I don't want to hear any more about this. You know, God will talk to you. How many know that God will talk with you? I've went to God and I've talked to God about some things and God talked back to me. So he said, let me hear no more about it now, Paul. So Paul said, it's okay then. When I'm weak, then am I strong. He said, I'll glory in my infirmities. And I'll just go along and let the devil do what he wants to this body. If it's stoned, if it's beat it, whatever it is, I'll get grace from God within the inner man and I'll rise up over it and I'll just keep on going. And I'll just show forth the sufferings of Christ in my body. And the world can again see the Lord Jesus. He said, for it's not me that liveth. I'm overcome the body. Oh, wretched body. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this dead? And then he got into Revelation. He looked all the way back to Calvary. And I want you to think now. All the way back to Calvary, he looked. When he looked back to Calvary, he said, I thank God that what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh condemned sin in the flesh. And he said, now I am free from the flesh. For when Jesus died at Calvary, he said, that was me. God made Jesus my sin. He that knew no sin, that he might make me the sinful Paul, the righteousness of God or Christ. And he hath made me a holy body without spot, without blemish. And I am now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And God never again since Calvary sees Paul, the persecutor of the church or the sinner. And says, I'm without spot, I'm without wrinkle, I'm without blemish. He said, I keep myself by the power of God. I keep myself and the evil one toucheth me not. I am a bride of Christ without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. The evil one never at any time touches me, Paul said. My body is dead because of sin. And he said, and the world is dead to me by the body of Jesus Christ. And I'm dead to the world. You know, this is why that I emphasize baptism in Jesus' name like I do. I want you to think on it now. I hear preachers, they take all kind of outlooks about baptism in Jesus' name. And they say, well, baptism ain't necessary. God doesn't care about this. And how can this great and mighty God in heaven care about whether or not you go over there and dip in a pond like a duck? I say this so often. If that God of heaven made himself a human body and came down to a muddy river to leave us an example, God the great important one, how can these people of the world, whether they be kings, queens, doctors, presidents, or whatever in their puny little office, how can they feel that they're so important? Or men or preachers or denominational followers or whatever feel that they're so important that they don't have to go down to the muddy river to be baptized, or that they don't have to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When God himself, from his busy schedule, came down from heaven and left us an example, And as to being baptized according to
godliness,
whether any baptism will do, one baptism or another baptism or whatever, there's a whole lot to that. It's like a man in Atlanta, Georgia. I confronted him years ago with baptism in Jesus' name. He was a great, outstanding evangelist, a great following. I said, what you need to do is be baptized in Jesus' name. Oh, that was almost an insult to him. He had such a following, could never do that. So he went home. He left me. He had a dream, and in the dream he was up on a high platform. And on this platform there was two water tanks, and people were being baptized. And he said he looked, later he told me this, and the Lord Jesus was standing there, he said. He said, I looked and said, the Lord said to me, said, this water tank over here, he said, they baptize people any way they want to be baptized to. Said, now over here on this side, he said, they baptize people in my name over here. Said, which one would you like to do? And of course, when he come out of that dream, the first thing he done was he got baptized in Jesus' name. See, so I said that to say this. People were baptized under John's baptism, under repentance, in the muddy river. But it wasn't good enough. When Paul met them in the at the upper coast of Ephesus, recorded in the 19th chapter of Acts, when Paul met them, he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, well, we've not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost or not. He said, well, then under what baptism was you baptized? Why did he ask a question like that? You know, say, Paul, the great intelligent Paul that sat at the feet of Gamaliel, are you so ignorant, Paul, that you question these men that were baptized in the river that Jesus was baptized in and baptized by the man that Jesus was baptized by? Paul, are you so ignorant as to do that? No, see, it wasn't ignorance. Paul had a commission. Paul had been sent down to the street called Straight when he was blind. And he had learned that it should come to pass that whosoever called upon the name of the Lord should be saved. And this man had told Paul, said, Paul, be baptized, wash away your sins by calling on the name of Jesus. So then Paul said, how then was you baptized? They told him. He said, that won't do, that won't do. He didn't use those words. It has not recorded in the scriptures as the saying, it won't do. But the Bible said Paul rebaptized them in the name of Jesus, though they'd already been baptized. Why should I baptize anybody in the church of God that's not been baptized in Jesus' name? Are you listening to me? Why should I rebaptize anybody in the Catholic Church, in the Methodist Church, in the Baptist Church? John was a Baptist. Why should I rebaptize anybody in any church, in any movement, in any body of believers? Simply because if they have not been baptized in Jesus' name, they have not been baptized for the remission of sin. Because remission of sin is in none other name. It's in the name of Jesus, beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now remember this. The Bible said, unto you and to as many as the Lord our God shall call, even to them that are far off, the Bible said, Brother Pike, Brother Taylor, Brother you, Sister you. So then the Bible said, the gospel beginning in Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the world. Peter preached baptism in Jesus' name, saying, repent, every one of you, he said, not part of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sin. The Greek word, baptismo, plunge under, not sprinkle. So then, 3,000 people heard that sermon. 3,000 people was baptized. Though someone would say, well, it's not really necessary. I don't see why you would do that. Yet the first church, 3,000 people. 3,000. Why were they baptized in the name of Jesus if it wasn't necessary? Folks, it was necessary. Listen for just a few minutes. Now you think I've run off on a limb, and I have. We'll come back to the trunk. I just went out here to show you something. So then, why were they baptized in the name of Jesus? If it wasn't necessary for them to be baptized in Jesus' name, why did Peter do such a crazy thing, such a foolish thing, if it would be so? And of course, you know it's not. It was the word of the Lord. Why did Peter say, every one of you? And why didn't Peter say, look, we're going to have a baptizing. Now, if you don't belong to another world, if you've not been baptized another way, you know, or if you've already been baptized by John, why didn't you do that? He'd say, you don't have to be baptized. But he didn't do that, did he? Peter didn't care how they'd been baptized. It didn't make any difference to him. He didn't care if they belonged to the Sanhedrin or what they belonged to. What God says unto one, he says unto all. And God had said through Jesus, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name, he said. And Peter went right over there from Matthew 28 to Acts 2:38. And he preached and he didn't request it. The Bible said he commanded them. Every one of you, why did they get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus? Because the Bible said, they said unto Peter and the rest of the brethren, they said, what must we do? Because Peter had preached that with wicked hands you crucified the Lord of glory. They said, oh, what can we do? He said, repent and be baptized in his name. Every one of you for the remission of sin. For there is remission of sin in none other name except the name Jesus. And the Bible said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins you remit. Which means the preacher has the power to remit sin. And then he said, and remission is in my name, preacher, when you go to remit. And he said, preacher, baptism is for the remission of sin. So when you put baptism with the preacher's power to remit and take the name in which the remission is, you plunge under, then your sins are gone. Now let's look at it and see why it is like that. Why is it like that, Brother Pike? Listen at Peter. Why did Peter preach such a sermon? Why did Peter baptize them in the name of the Lord Jesus? Was Peter then just sent to the Jews? Absolutely not. He was sent down to the Gentiles. He opened the doors to the Gentiles at Cornelius's, just like he did to the Jews. Peter had the keys. Nobody else could open it. Paul doesn't even come on the scene to do that. Until Peter gets that door open. Peter said, you see how God has made a difference between us choosing me to do this? So then look at it now. Hear these people. Hear Peter preach the word of God. And these people are filled with the Holy Ghost. And Peter said, seeing that God is no respecter of person. That is, give the church of God the Holy Ghost just like he has for UPC. Are you listening? He didn't say that, did he? No, he didn't say that. But he said, as we would say in this day, what did he say? He said, seeing that God is no respecter person, I perceive that in any nation, any people that believe God, that they are received of God. And he said, now look, seeing that these have received the Holy Ghost as well as you and I, he said, don't they need to be baptized in Jesus' name? He said, here's water. He said, which one of you are going to forbid that they should be baptized in his name? And the Bible said they were baptized. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I've got the Holy Ghost. I don't care what you preach. I've got the Holy Ghost. I don't have to be baptized in Jesus' name. Beloved friend, let me tell you something, and you remember what Brother Pike is saying. If you don't be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, when you've heard the word of God, you don't have the Holy Ghost. The Bible said God give the Holy Ghost to them that obey him. I don't care if you shout, sing, speak in tongues. I don't care what you do. You may have a gift of healing. You may have any kind of gift. You may be like Balaam. You may be able to see God with your eyes open. That is, as the body of Christ. But the Bible said Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness and God had him killed. Your gift doesn't spell anything, whether it is the gift of the Holy Ghost or whatever, as to the way you say it. Because you certainly don't have the gift of the Holy Ghost if you don't obey the word. God give the Holy Ghost to them that obey him. And Jesus himself, when he was baptized, said, I'm your example now. You follow in my steps. And when he was baptized in his own name, there was no other name, by John's baptism, under repentance, when he didn't need any repentance. He did it for our sake. So then, when he was in the Jordan, being our example, John said to him, Oh Lord, me? Why, you're God. You're the Son of God. You're talking about me baptizing you? He said, Lord, you need to baptize me. Oh, he said, John, suffer to be so now. Just leave it like it is. God knows what he's doing. He said, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. All righteousness. That means that baptism is a part of righteousness. And the Bible said when he, the Spirit of Christ, that same Spirit that was in that body that's called the Holy Ghost, when that Holy Ghost, that Holy Spirit of Christ, the only Spirit that's ever been holy, and if that Spirit is not in you, you don't have any hope. Because it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. For he alone was made heir to the glory of God. So then, when this Holy Ghost said, when he comes, he'll come in my name, and he'll testify of me. Jesus said, and this Holy Ghost will come. And the writer said, and he shall guide you into all truth. And Jesus said, my words are truth. And the word says, repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And he will guide you into all righteousness. So then, baptism is a part of righteousness. That's why Jesus used the terms, unless a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Now listen just for a moment. I know we say, well, Brother Pike, that means you've got to be born as to the water birth, which is the first birth, and then you've got to be born as the spiritual birth. Okay, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. It's true that if you don't get into the world the first time, you ain't going to get into the kingdom the second time. That makes sense, but you don't have to tell anybody that. Most people got enough sense to know. You know, if a human being's not... Or if there's no one here to be a human being, then that human being can't get into the kingdom of God because there ain't no human being to get into the kingdom of God. But on the other hand, let's look at it like this. Peter preaching the great message he did. Speaking of the waters, the Bible speaks of this Calvary being as the waters of Noah to me. Peter said, the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. What does he mean the end of the world has come? Noah, the water, the end of the world, and I'm going to close in a few minutes, just to exalt you a little bit. The end of the world, what does he mean by that? When it came in the Noah's day, God created the water, the blood, the Spirit. Lot, we've said about that, his own thing. That was the end of the world. He said the old world passed away, but now here's another world passing away. Not a world of human, not a world of vegetation with a lifeline of water, but a world of human anatomy with a lifeline of blood. So then here it is, the second part. The second part. See, what is it? We're seeing that a world is passing away. Paul said, I'm dead to the world of the body of Jesus Christ. Said that world is passed away from me. It's the world of human anatomy. It's a human physics. A world of chemistry. He said, this is a different world now. So this blood life has passed away, Paul said. I'm no more flesh and blood. He that is born of spirit is spirit, and I've been born of the Spirit, and I'm not in the flesh. So then we see the third world coming in. And we're not going to try to go into those things tonight, but just this little bit I want to bring out. So then we say, what are you trying to say, Brother Pike? What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say this. But Peter said, Noah, the old world, speaking of the eight, speaking of them that were saved. He said, now listen, folks. This was his sermon. This would be what he would be preaching if he was here. So I'm repeating it. Peter said, listen, folks. He said, Noah, the ark, the flood, All of that was washed away.
He said, now listen. He said it was the like figure. He said it was the figure of something unto us. He said it is the like figure whereunto baptism doth now save us. Now listen at it. Remission of sin by baptism. He said that water of Noah, it saved them people by taking the ark over. So he said, now listen. He said, this is a like figure wherein baptism doth also now save us. Now think on this just before we close. You say, Brother Pike, what does he mean by that? It means one thing. He said, folks, it's not the putting away of the filth of your flesh. It's not like some holiness churches teaches. They call themselves holiness because they go through ritualistics if they don't chew and they don't dip and they don't do this and all those things. And I'll tell you what, if you can't do nothing but chew cud, you must be kin to a goat to begin with. You couldn't be a sheep, you know. And if there's anything that looks silly, it's for somebody to go around with a stick in their mouth and fire on the end of it, trying to look important, especially if it's about, you know, so big. I've never seen anything look, I don't want to use the word the world uses. I try to use mild terms. They got a little stronger word for it. But I've never seen anything look so ugly, foolish. See, I'm saying this. It is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. I can't put away no filth of the flesh. I don't have any filth of the flesh to put away to begin with. The Bible said God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, made them perfect forever. And they're without spot, and the evil one never touches them. And the Bible said that them that he hath perfected forever, said those are the ones that he sanctified. For God hath perfected forever them that he has sanctified. And the Bible said God has sanctified us once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus at Calvary. And the Bible said God has justified us by faith, imputed our faith unto us as he did Abraham as righteousness. Nothing can touch us. And the Bible said he's put the seed of Christ on the inside of us, even the word of faith. And through that faith we've been justified, sanctified by the faith which is in Christ Jesus, and made perfect forever. And the Bible said, them that he hath justified, sanctified, he hath also predestinated unto eternal life, give it to us in Christ before the world ever was, brought it to light at Calvary through the preaching down through the church ages, to tell us what he'd done for us, as that we're his finished works in Christ Jesus. We're made perfect in Christ. What he wanted me to be, he let Christ live that kind of life and then gave that kind of life to me while he gave my sins to Jesus. And he that knew no sin was made my sin that I might be made his righteous life. That it might not be me in the sight of God living, but Christ, as Paul said. That God may never see my sins. So then, how can I put away the filth of my flesh? I don't have any filth of the flesh to put it away. If I'm made perfect forever, where is the filth of the flesh? Peter said, look, folks, where do you get this thing about your kind of preaching of holiness? Your self-righteous works. Wasn't that the way the Jews won? When them two men went up into the temple and one said, look, I fast. I pay tithe of all that I possess. I fast twice a week. The other man said, I ain't doing nothing. He said, oh, have mercy on me, Lord. This man went down to his house justified. The other man wasn't. Why was that? When the other man had holiness, as you call it. Folks, it's because there is but one holiness. That is the Spirit of Christ. And the Bible said, if you have not his Holy Spirit, then you're not of mine. So then, why did one man go down to his house justified while the other man wasn't justified? The reason is this. Jesus had emphatically stated to them and taught them, said, lest your righteousness exceed self-righteousness, which is the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You're never going to enter into the kingdom of God. And this man had self-righteousness. God wouldn't even look at him. They said, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and you don't take any knowledge? Why was it the other man was justified? He didn't do nothing except one thing. He called on the name of the Lord. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. See, and that's what made the difference. The righteousness that excelled the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes. Whereas theirs was self-righteousness, that was the righteousness of the law. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Which faith comes into your heart and by that you're sanctified. Now give me just a few more minutes. So then, let me conclude by saying these few things. If I'm sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus, if that pacified God's wrath and He was delivered from my offenses, my sins, and made my sin, then when He come up out of the grave, He was raised again for my justification as to the pacifying of the wrath of God and saying, now I am free from sin. I am the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. He alone, heir to the glory. If you're part of Him, baptized into the body as to the membership, as by one spirit of life, you become a member of that living body, then you're His. You're heir to the glory. So then what was Peter saying? He said, folks, it's not the putting away the filth of the flesh. He said it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Paul said, brethren, I've tried to live in good conscience among you. He said, I strive always to keep my conscience void of offense toward man and God. Did you know that when you speak of the soul, you say, well, we've got a soul, Brother Pike. Sure. I've heard people say, but the animals don't have a soul. But did you know the beasts do have a soul? The beasts have a soul. Even the brute beast out yonder that's made to be taken and burned. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. The Bible said the soul of the animal, it goes down. So what's the difference between man and beast? The conscience. An animal doesn't have a conscience. That's where the difference is. The Bible speaks of some searing their conscience with a hot iron, getting past feeling. They can do anything. They can be religious, just as religious as Cain was. Just as religious and not live at all for God. No feeling about anything that's ungodly. They can just do it and say, well, I still feel good. Somebody says, I still feel the presence of the Lord. Sure. Why not? It's the days of grace. The blood is on the seat of atonement. The rain's on the just and the unjust. Everybody can feel the presence of God now. But folks, it's going to come off. The blood's going to come off. The days of the Gentiles are going to be over. Revelation 8. Then see what you feel. All right, we got some teachings on that, so we won't go into it. I want to finish this though. So then if it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, then I ask Peter this question. I say, now look, Peter, you tell me you're the preacher, and I'm looking for salvation. I'm asking you what I've got to do. I say, look, Peter, what are you talking about? If I don't have to put away the filth of the flesh, what do I do? Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, for remission is in His name. God took away the filth of your flesh, He could say, Brother Pike, when Jesus went to Calvary. He made Him the filth of your flesh. He made Him your sin. And He took away the filth of your flesh. So He said, now what you've got to do, Brother Pike, if you want to get the benefit of that, if you're really one of the elect, you've got to be buried in the grave with Him to show that the filth of your flesh is gone. You've got to go down in His name as a living witness and a testimony that you buried the filth of that flesh and you buried the body of that death right down there in the grave. Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God that what the law could not do in that it was weak through my flesh, sin getting its strength by the law. God sending His own Son, even the Lord Jesus Christ, in the form of sin, in the image of sin, to make an end of my corruption, to make an end of sin. To say unto me, he that is born of God cannot sin, because your sins are forever gone. His seed remaineth in you, and you cannot sin, because the evil one cannot touch you. That's why he said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. So, brethren, I'm saying this, that was my corruption. That was my sin. That's why I took away the veil. That was the circumcision of the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Today, I'm Christus. I belong to the Lord. I've been purified. I am a son of God. How can I have corruption and be a son of God? How can I die if I'm a son of God? How could I be anything else but a son of God? John said, now, beloved, you're the sons of God. How could I be anything else but a son of God? I can never get undone and be a non-son of God. I say that so often.
I am a son of God. If you are a human being by birth, you'll always be a human being. You'll never be nothing else. And you can't undo it. You can die out of it. But see, when you're born again, you can't even die out of that because that's eternal life. You are a son of God eternally. I say this so often, a dog begets dogs, a cat begets cats. God begets gods. Jesus said, you're God. So then we're sons of God. So then where is the preacher that says you don't have to be baptized in Jesus' name? It's not necessary. Where are those that dispute the words of the man with the keys to the kingdom? Be baptized, he said, for this is unto you. He said, and it's unto your children. Not just you standing here. He said, it's unto your children. When your children come along, you got to be baptized like this. He said, unto as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. He said, it's unto you. It's unto you. And unto all that the Lord calls. If you don't get it, he didn't call you. If he don't call you, you didn't get it. Because this is the predestinated work in Christ. So then what must I do? It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Do you believe then, Brother Pike, that people ought to put away the filth of the flesh? God did put away your filth through Christ. But he tells us, every one of you that names the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Should I then live holy? The Bible said, be holy, for I'm holy. Somebody said, well, I'm holy in spirit. The Bible said, be holy in body and in spirit. You're supposed to be holy. I mean godly, holy. Add to your faith virtue. Add to it godliness. Add to it real holiness. You're supposed to be holy. You're supposed to come out from the world. You're supposed to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Abstain from fleshly lusts that warreth against the soul. So then you're supposed to put that away. You're supposed to stay away from that. You are a new creature in Christ. You're supposed to be free from the world. The love of the world is not supposed to be in you. You're supposed to be so godly, so holy, so pure, so virtuous, so righteous in every godly, holy thing that the Bible speaks of. That people that call themselves holiness out yonder, while they're playing a game. Folks, they don't even know what holiness is. They don't even know what holiness is. Talk about holiness, ball games, bathing suits, and all them kind of things, and they call that holiness. God is holiness. They call the Pope holiness. The Bible said, God, who is the spirit of holiness, I serve with my spirit as unto holiness. And the writer said when he prophesied, the Spirit speaking said, and it's ordained that ye should serve God in righteousness and holiness all the days of your life. They ain't no salvation. They ain't no church. They ain't no nothing but holiness. That's the only church there is. First church, middle church, last church. It's holiness. That's all it is. It's holiness or hell. God is the spirit of holiness. He's the spirit of life. So let me close in saying this. Let us live holy. Let us walk in the spirit. Let us live godly. Let us live pure. But folks, when we do all of these things as to perform those things that are pleasing unto God, always remember that there is not one thing that you do, not one thing that you merit in all of your doings that have anything to do with your salvation. Someone would say, well, if I don't do this, Brother Pike, I go to hell. What are you talking about? You say, if I don't do it, I go to hell. And if I do it, it didn't do me no good to do it to start with. What kind of preaching is that? No, that's not what I'm saying. You just misconstrued. You misunderstood. I'm just saying this one thing, that an apple tree bears apples because its nature is to bear apples. You understand what I'm saying? It automatically does that. When you've got the spirit of holiness on the inside of you, your fruits will be unto holiness and unto God. You can't help it. You won't have to try to do it. You won't be somebody that's carrying on ritualistics. It'll be the overflowing of that fountain of his nature on the inside of you. And you'll get more like him and more like him. And the more you learn about him, the more you'll want to be like him. Until you walk perfect. To be therefore perfect even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. So I said those things to say this in closing, folks. That we should be holy in every way. But the holiness that we have is an unction from the Holy One. And not a will worship.
where we will ourselves to go to church when we don't even enjoy it. Will ourselves to try to be a Christian when we don't even enjoy it. Will ourselves to try to live holy when we'd rather be down at the beach somewhere or the races. That's called will worship. But we're born again of the Spirit of God, and you have the natures of Christ. And this nature will produce fruits of holiness in your life. So then the production of fruits of holiness in your life is coming from the Spirit of holiness that made you holy to begin with, that took away your sins. And the fruits are only proof that the nature is inside of you. The child is known by his doing. It has nothing to do with making you what you are. It's because you are what you are that you're producing those kind of fruits. If you wasn't that kind of tree, didn't have that kind of nature, you wouldn't produce those fruits to start with. I want you to stand with me. It has been said, it comes to my mind, that when a man steals a car, he is not a thief. A man steals your money. A man steals your wife. He's not a thief because he did that. That didn't make him a thief. That doesn't make him a thief at all. Just because he stole something that belonged to you. The man was a thief, or he would have never done it to start with. He was a thief before he ever stole it. He was a thief in his heart. It was the theft of his heart that caused him to do the misdemeanor. See, and that's the way it is with us. If we are born again of the seed of Christ and we have God on the inside of our heart, beloved friend, if you have God on the inside of your heart, you're not going to be a Christian because you produce fruits of the Spirit. You're going to produce fruits of the Spirit because you was a Christian. You was a Christian to begin with, or you'd have never produced those fruits. So then let us love one another, for love is of God. If you love heavenly things and holy things and godly things, then are you a Christian. If you do not, you can come to Bethlehem, you can come to the church, you can join every church you want to, but you're still not a Christian. Because if the love of the world's in you, then you belong to the world. And all of the productions of your life is going to be races and football, enjoying the magazines and worldliness and everything that's non-virtuous, to eat, to drink, to gossip, to backbite. And folks, there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking in moderation. There's nothing wrong with enjoying what God has given you in life. But when you get to these things that Jesus did not do, Jesus did not chew the cud when it comes to tobacco. He did not smoke. He did not curse. He did not drink. He didn't care for the Olympics. That is, whatever it was in his day, and they had some in his day. He didn't care for it. He didn't go to it because he didn't have the love of that. He said, I must be about my Father's business. I'm not of this world. He said, this thing is going to pass away. He said, I'm of another world. I live in another realm. I rejoice in holiness. I rejoice in righteousness. I'm an eternal person. I came from heaven. I've done seen things that's so much more beautiful than this world. I could never be interested in this. I'm going to that place. Oh, the Bible said, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of men at any time, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. But the Bible said that God hath revealed it unto us by His Spirit. Let's sing this song. Let us pray then that God will grant unto us the Spirit of revelation. Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Come into my heart. Lord Jesus, just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you sing it again? Oh, come into my heart. My heart, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus, just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. You will find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He is passing by this moment, your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as He. Can you sing it with me again? While we're singing, you're welcome to come to the altar if you like. Reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. You will find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. Oh, He's passing by this moment, your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as He. Can you sing it with me one more time? Would you like to come to the altar tonight? Reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. You will find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. Oh, He's passing by this moment, your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as He. One more time. Goes by, you will find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. Oh, He's passing by this moment, your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. Somebody say hallelujah. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at His feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For we've anchored our soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe. Can you sing it again? For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am saved evermore. Can you lift your hands up with me? While we're standing here tonight, just stop and think. Now ask yourself the question, Father, is there anything that I can do? No, absolutely nothing. He said, you have not sought me, but I've sought you. I came to seek and to search for that which was lost. But he did say this, when you hear my voice, when the minister speaks to you, it shall not be him that speaketh, but your heavenly Father speaking from within him. For it is your heavenly Father concerned about you, not the minister. He's the one that's seeking and searching you out. See, when you hear this voice, then believe. Draw nigh to me by believing, and I'll draw nigh to you. I'll draw nigh to you. And I'll purify your heart with faith. Through believing, my Holy Spirit shall come into your heart and purify your heart. Through believing, just simply believe. I've done it all. I paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. But remember, if you really have him on the inside, you don't have to muster up something, try to manufacture something. It'll just be a longing for him, a fear of God, a yearning to do right, a desire to be like Jesus. And as little babes, you'll grow up more and more into his way and his desire to become more and more like him, that the world may see Jesus in your life. So then, remember tonight, while you're thinking on Jesus, while your heart is fastened on the Lord, while your mind is on the Lord Jesus, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. Find out if you believe in his word. Faith by the hearing of the word. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you what I believe by honoring what he said. By that saying comes faith. I'll do what he told me to do. This will be the proof that I believe in the word he hath spoken. So then, remember, you've been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Water, the like figure by which you're saved, or water doth now save you, through remission of sin in his name. The name is given to you as remission of sin through water baptism. See, just saying, Lord, Lord, that's not calling on the name of the Lord. Ministers would say, well, it just comes to pass, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, you don't have to be baptized. But see, that's not just calling on the name of the Lord. If that's calling on the name of the Lord the way that God was speaking, or what he was speaking of, why is it the Bible said, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God? Why doesn't he take them in? Why is it he says, with your lips you confess me, but your heart is far from me? When the Bible said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It's simply because you can say something out of your heart, it's still coming out of your heart. But it's a perverted heart. And you're saying you love him when you don't love him. Your mouth is confessing something your heart doesn't possess. But it's still coming out of your heart. But you can bring it out of your heart as to believe unto righteousness with your heart. And then him being the high priest of our confession, we confess unto salvation with our lips. So, it's a wonderful thing to be a child of God. Don't take any chances. Remission of sin is in his name. And baptism is for remission. Calling upon the name of the Lord, Paul, and wash away your sins. The minister, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins ye remit, shall be remitted. So then if you really call on the name of the Lord and you're saved, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And the predestinated, or them that God foresaw at the end, is the only ones that can endure. So then he sealed your spirit by his Holy Spirit so you can endure, because your angel is not as strong as satanic angel. But the Holy Spirit overcomes every one of them. And not one of them is as strong as the angel of Jesus. They all took a bow to him. So you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, to where Satan never touches your spirit through your whole lifetime. And you're sealed with that spirit of promise until the day of redemption. That is the day of the redemption of the body. The restoring of all things, even the millennium. So brethren, think on it now. If you've got the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, if you've really called on Christ, you might have come out of the Baptist, the Methodist Church of God, you might have just come out of the world. But if you've got the Holy Ghost, you that are listening to my voice, if you've got the Holy Ghost, it'll guide you into the wonderful things of God. You won't be able to get away from it. Because the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, fulfills every jot and tittle of the law, every jot and tittle of the Word. Doesn't leave anything undone. All righteousness, all truth. So if you've really got that Spirit, don't worry. It'll lead you into these things. It'll lead you into it. But if it doesn't lead you into it and you draw back, then he said, you'd be ashamed of me and this before this sinful and adulterous generation. He said, I'll be ashamed of you before my Heavenly Father. He said, them that are called by my name, that's the ones I've sanctified and saved. So then you just remember one thing that Brother Pike's telling. If you've got his Spirit, it'll lead you to the full truth. And if you don't come to the full truth knowing these things, having heard them, you can be for sure that if you just want to belong to your church, go your way and have your experience, that you're not going to make it into the kingdom of God. If you keep the whole law and offend in one point, the Bible said you're guilty of all. So you can be sure that it'll work out right for you if you've got his Spirit. While you've got your eyes closed, while you're thinking on Jesus, I'm going to ask Brother Gilbert to come up and pray. And while Brother Gilbert is praying with us, while he's praying the closing prayer, search yourself now. The Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. Faith by the hearing of the Word. You know what the Word has said. You know what the preacher preached. Have you obeyed? The Bible said, when you obey this form of doctrine from your heart, then you have salvation. For with the heart man believeth the Word unto salvation. He believeth unto righteousness, and then his confession unto salvation is made with his lips. He believeth with the heart unto righteousness. And the confession unto salvation is made by the lips. So, you think on these things tonight. Remember, there's a full reward. The Bible speaks of a full reward. And you don't even get a partial reward unless you're reaching for a full reward. A little child that dies at the age of 10, he didn't intend to die at the age of 10. He was reaching for manhood. Or the little girl was reaching to become a woman. You've got to be reaching for the full stature to get anything. Otherwise, you don't get anything. If you're willing to take a part and settle for it, that automatically cuts you off from all of it. The Bible said, let us go on unto perfection. Reaching for perfection, always reaching for perfection. To be holy, for I'm holy. To be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect.